Well, good morning. We are starting a new study today. We're going to pause our Romans study for the month of December, and we're going to be doing an Advent series for this season. And maybe you've heard that word used, and you have no idea what it means. The word Advent just means coming. And so when we celebrate this season looking towards the birth of Jesus, we're celebrating that God came to earth. We're celebrating Emmanuel, God with us, and so that is his coming. But as believers, you know the tension we live in, that we're sort of in the already and the not yet, because we celebrate the Advent that Jesus came and lived and died and rose again, but we look towards the second Advent, where Jesus will come again and will redeem all of the earth, mankind, call us up to meet him in the clouds, overcome evil, establish a new heaven and a new earth. And so Advent season is really a season where we sit in the waiting of his coming. It's a season right now we're going to look towards his birth and remember the wonderful news it is that God came in the first place. But we also allow that to stir within our hearts as the church a longing and a desire that he would come again and come quickly for his church. And this time of year, I'm sure you have many special traditions in your home with your friends and family and celebrations that come with it. I imagine a lot of your December calendars are pretty full with the work Christmas party and the family Christmas dinner and the church Christmas Eve service and the fill in the blank, right? But what we want to do in this time is continue to draw our focus and our attention to the reason we celebrate it all, that it is all around the birth of Jesus, the coming of God's Son to earth, and what that made possible for humanity. And what we're going to see in our text this morning is that he came unto us. You can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. This is where our whole series this month is going to be rooted in. It is Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. I'm sure these are verses you've heard many times. But would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? We're going to read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Here's what it says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's pray this morning. God, we come before your word this morning, celebrating, Lord, the reality that you are a God who has come, and a God who promises to come again. Lord, we thank you for this season every year that we pause to remember this. And Lord, just as Kyle had mentioned in worship, Lord, even in our study in this series, God, so much of this can be familiar to us. It's common territory that we read and we study this time of year. But Lord, I pray that it would be fresh. Lord, that they wouldn't just be the words we know and we can recite, God, that there would be power behind them in life. Lord, that you would help us to see them in a new and fresh way, and that it would increase our affection for you. So, Lord, would your Spirit speak to us this morning? Would it glorify and magnify your name above all else? And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And if you're taking notes and you want to write down a title this morning, you could write this down. His name will be called Wonderful. So what we're going to look at through this series over the next four Sundays and Christmas Eve is these titles that are given to Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What's in those titles? What was Isaiah writing and speaking to? And have we seen that come about? Is that truly how we would describe Jesus, the one who came to earth? And then what does that mean? And how does that inform the way we live and worship and follow a God who bears this title? Now, as we begin this morning, I wonder how many of you, if you're being honest this morning, can relate to a struggle of mine. This is church, right? You can be honest. Don't need to lie. Don't need to hide it. I am a self-professed struggler with exaggeration. Oh, man, every story just needs a little bit of a twist to it, a little flavor, right? Anyone else struggle with that in the building today, exaggerating something a little bit? Marcy's the honest person at church today. Thank you, Marcy. And maybe you can relate to this idea when you're trying to honor someone. You can't just say, they're just a really nice, really kind person. I mean, they are so incredible. Exaggerate. You just go above and beyond, right? But I'm willing to bet we also do the same when it comes to dishonoring someone. We overstep and exaggerate how dishonorable that person is, right? They are the spawn of Satan, let me tell you, right? I'm pretty sure Cruella de Vil was their mom and Ursula was their sister. They were just as evil as could be. But here's the thing, the culture around us is constantly doing this to market people and to market things. In fact, if you just sit and you watch a commercial and you start asking yourself the question, how are they trying to sell me on this? How are they marketing this? They're not just going to show you a toothbrush and say, here's a toothbrush and it works, you should buy it, right? They're going to show a person who's looking in the mirror depressed and it's raining outside and their hair's messy and their family is just struggling and fighting, and the marriage is on the rocks, and then they go to the store, and this toothbrush lights up, and they have a smile for the first time. It's sunny outside, and now they're wearing a nice outfit, and the family's all together, and the marriage is restored, and their teeth are sparkling, and you're going, oh my gosh, this is a toothbrush, right? But they're trying to sell you on something, and so they're going to exaggerate what it can do for you and how it can change your life. And likewise, when you go on YouTube and you want to watch somebody have a debate, you won't see a title like a nice, kind, honorable conversation between two men who disagree. No, you're going to look for the video of your favorite speaker and how he totally demolishes and destroys this other person, right? I mean, we're prone to exaggeration in our language. But let's remember when we go to a text like this, when Isaiah is describing the coming Lord, that his name shall be called Wonderful, there's no exaggeration at all. There's no flattery here in the words he puts to describe God. There's no overstatement. In fact, this name, Wonderful, as great and honorable as it is to describe Jesus, falls infinitely short of the glory which our Savior deserves. That there are not enough words we could use, no matter how colorful and exciting they are, to fully encompass and express all that Jesus is and all that he has accomplished. And so, when we come to a text like this, take off that lens that says everything the world's saying, it's an exaggeration. They're trying to sell me on something. It's probably a lot less than what they're actually saying. and flip the script. When you read a description of God in Scripture, realize, as best they did, they've still fallen short to fully encompass all that He is and all that He has accomplished. Now, for context's sake, we're reading these words in Isaiah chapter 9. And there are these encouraging, hopeful, glorious words, and we love them. And we visit these two verses and go, what a great chapter, what a great season the church must have been in. But you have to understand that this hope of glory in chapter 9 in this portion follows chapter 8, which was full of coming gloom and despair because of the consequences for their rebellion against God and the coming invasion by the Assyrians that was going to take place. And so it's coming in the context of him saying there's a real gloom and destruction and judgment coming to these people because of their sin and rebellion. And yet, in light of that, he says that from that gloom, though, is going to come glory. From that place of darkness is seen a great light. And there's this, that's the transition that takes place at the starting of chapter 9 when he says, but even though there's gloom, even though there's judgment, there's glory coming. There's a light that will shine and come forth from this day. A new glory, a new light through a future king where there would be joy, there would be rejoicing, there would be victory and freedom to come. And I'm sure even as Isaiah is pinning the words and as the people would hear them read, they're going, who? Who could possibly accomplish this? How could this really be possible in light of what you've told us is coming? This Assyrian army that's going to wipe us out. What kind of hope could you possibly? Come onto the earth to kind of check up on things and see how they're doing. He was coming for us. This wasn't a recon mission. This was a rescue mission. God is specifically coming for us. But when they read the words, unto us, what do you expect to hear? If there's an enemy overtaking you and you are dead in your sins and trespasses, it's a time of great darkness and destruction, you're expecting unto us an army will come. Unto us a great warrior is given. Unto us this great ruler and power and kingdom is coming, and yet we're told unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Which just flies in the face of everything we would expect for victory and light and glory to come through. But these are important, and light and glory to come through. But these are important titles given. The title of son is going to speak to his divinity. And then when he says the government will be on his shoulder, it's going to speak to his that this child is born unto us. That he was going to come in human form. Not as an angel, not just as a spiritual being, he was going to put on flesh. He will be born as each and every one of us were born. And this wasn't optional when it came to us. If his plan was salvation, if this was truly a rescue mission, he needed to come as one of us. He needed, if he was going to come for us, he needed to come like us. He had to be a man so that he could identify with us, suffer in our place, and sympathize with our weakness. See, this is what makes him this great high priest that Hebrews talks about, the perfect mediator between God and man. In Hebrews, we read this in chapter 2, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." It goes on later in that chapter to say this, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." See, the author of Hebrews is saying he had to come like us. He had to be one of us so that he could sympathize with our weaknesses and relate to our struggles, but so that also he could be this perfect mediator. He is man and he is God, and he will pay the penalty that man deserves so that he could be spared that penalty. But he will live the perfect life. He will fulfill the old covenant and complete that which we failed to do so that we could be offered to God as children of God. And so Jesus came born as a child. And just think about the humility this would take. Paul would write in Philippians about how he humbled himself when it says this, "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And we're going to spend some time to just try, and I say try because I certainly don't pretend to have arrived, at comprehending that kind of transfer that took place when he came from his place of glory and humbled himself to be born as a baby on earth and take on flesh. But before we dig into that, let's look at this second title given to him. A son will be given. It's not that he will be born and then he will be a son, like all the men in the room. No, it's that he was a son before he came to earth. He was the son before he was born. He is the Son of God. This speaks to his deity. That's because man alone cannot save man, no matter how hard we try, given our best attempts. Only God could accomplish the work for salvation, so God came to earth. Jesus had to be truly God so that he could satisfy the wrath of God and secure for us true righteousness and life in him, the only one who could overcome death and the devil. But then it also speaks to his authority here, his sovereignty as a king, because it says the government will be upon his shoulder. And you and I can look to this and we can see the struggle the disciples had as this child was born, this son was given, and they expected him to overtake the kingdom in their day, the Roman Empire in their day, and rule, and the government to be on his shoulder. And yet he came to save mankind. He came as a servant. He came as a sacrifice. Oh, but he's going to return to rule and reign. He's going to return his second advent to establish his kingdom. And there will be a beautiful reign of Christ. Jim took us where he will rule and the government will be on his shoulders. And Isaiah's writing prophetically to that which will come. But Jesus himself spoke of the authority he had. In Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to the disciples, says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then the great commission for them to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That this child was born, this son was given with all authority and power to accomplish Christmas Eve. You will see a perfect fulfillment of all of this prophecy 700 years after it was predicted. He came as a child. He lived as the Son of God. He overcame death and salvation with a promise to return once again. And how do we describe a God like that? A plan that perfect, a love that unfailing? Well, Isaiah starts with one word, and it is wonderful. His name will be called Wonderful. Now, a lot of people love to pair the first two together. Wonderful Counselor, and it's true. He is a wonderful counselor. But the word used for wonderful, it's not meant to describe his counsel or how he is as a counsel. It stands alone as its own title. It's a noun. It's not an adjective. So it's not describing that he's a wonderful counselor, though he is. These are separate titles given for him. Now, in English, wonderful means extraordinarily good or great, a feeling of wonder. And yet, with only one exception, in all of Scripture, when you read the noun for wonderful, it refers to wonders performed or spoken by God. So it's more than just, he's really good. It's saying that he is full of wonder. He is supernatural. He's doing the works that only God can do. And when you look upon him, there is an awe of him. There is an amazement. You are filled with wonder when you look upon him. In Exodus 15:11, it says that God is to be held in fear and reverence for the wonders he performed in Egypt. In Judges, when Manoah offers a sacrifice to God, as he is given this promise that he will have this son who will come into the world, Samson, he asks the messenger's name so that he can be honored when this comes about. And he was told, "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" And that's in Judges 13. David said that the testimonies of the law were wonderful, that it caused men to be filled with amazement and awe in Psalm 119. He will be wonderful. And he will be wonderful for who he is. He will also be wonderful for what he does and accomplishes, his nature and his works. Remember, this is the eternal God stepping into time, flesh. God, who was before all things and in whom all things exist, the Alpha and the Omega, who's not bound by time, has just stepped into it in human form. The one who was there when the trees were made would now rest under their shade on a hot day. The one who spoke the word and light came into existence would now use it to guide him at night in the darkness because his eyes would fail him. The one who has seen the end from the beginning of all of human history would now confine himself in a physical body bound by 24-hour days, being present in one moment at a time, growing up, getting older, just as we do. And it's too wonderful for us to fully comprehend that kind of transition that takes place. Now, he didn't lose his deity. He is fully man and fully God. And yet this change that took place, we could say this departure from the throne of his father to the womb of his earthly mother is unfathomable. Now, I've traveled to other parts of the world where there's a different time zone, where they speak a different language, where they wear different clothes, they possess different physical characteristics, they eat different foods, they use different currency, they celebrate different holidays, they structure their schedules differently. And at first, it's quite an adjustment. We call it a culture shock. You step off a plane out of the airport and immediately you're met with a world that is so different than the reality you've known. People aren't talking the same, looking the same, acting the same, living the same. Different time you've got to adjust to, different way of life, different culture. It's all changed. It's like a whole new normal that's going to take some time to adjust to. And yet you must multiply that by a million to think about Christ humbling himself and being born as a baby. He didn't just travel overseas to a different country. He traveled through time and space, through physical and spiritual realities to dwell among us. He came from a throne and was placed in a manger. He came from his heavenly realm to a place where people would say, does anything good come from that town? He came from being the all-sufficient to being in a physical body that needed rest, that got thirsty, that got hungry, that felt pain and anguish. He experienced temptation and great sorrow and exhaustion and frustration. From the holiest of places in the presence of his Father to the most shameful of death sentences on a public cross, you cannot travel any further than those extremes that he went through. But it's not just the change of scenery and experiences that makes him so wonderful in what he did in coming to earth and being given as the sacrifice for our sins. This is the holy God who stepped into a mess he didn't make to fix it. And this is in part what separates Christianity from all other religions in the world. Is that Christianity is not about what we do to get to God. That if we work hard enough and we do enough good and we share with enough people and we live the right way, that we can slowly kind of climb the mountaintop and ascend to where God is to be in good standing and favor with him. That is a hopeless religion that will not save you and only leaves you with an impossible burden you cannot bear. God is holy, he is perfect, and his holiness is unapproachable by us in our sin. It's like the sun, if we could use it as a comparison, that the closer you get to it, the more strongly you feel its heat, its power. And you get too close and you will experience its power in a way that will consume you. We cannot approach him. Scripture says no one can look upon the face of God and live. And Scripture tells us what he has done that we might be with him, is that he came to us. God didn't say, here's the way you ascend the mountain. He actually comes down from the mountain to the valley. He dwells among us, and then he ascends that mountain and makes a way for us to come to the Father through him. Through the incarnation of Christ, the Son of God, coming in human form. And this is a wonderful reality and a reason why, among many others, we will continue to celebrate every year we're on this earth what he has done to come and dwell among us. Because when God came among us, get this, when he came among a messy world full of unclean people and wickedness, he did not become unclean by sinful man and a wicked world. He created a way for those who were unclean to be made clean. See, all throughout the Old Testament, you've got this old covenant and this sacrificial system. And so when they were ceremonially unclean, they had to go through a process, and there were sacrifices that had to be made to cover them, and a high priest who could go in once a year to offer sacrifice for their sins. But there was a constant reminder that God is there and we cannot approach him. This is the God who we saw in the pillar of fire and the cloud, who was in the tabernacle and dwelled on the mountaintop, who dwelled in the innermost holy of holies in the temple, but he was there and we were here. We couldn't approach him in his glory. Our sin always created this separation, this veil. So no matter how bad we wanted it, no matter how hard we tried, we could not approach God. We couldn't be in his presence. And so God comes to us in human form, perfect and spotless. And he's not corrupted by our sinful nature. He was born of a virgin. And he dwells among us and does not become unclean by this world that he's now among. He actually begins to bring a cleansing to the world, to give them pictures and glimpses of what his kingdom is like and what he's come to accomplish. And then at his death on the cross, what happens to the veil and the temple that always marked that separation between God and man? It is torn from top to bottom. And there's an invitation in Hebrews that we can now enter boldly into that throne room of grace, where we can receive grace and help in time of need. This is why he came to earth and dwelled among us, so that we could be with him forever. And this is the wonderful thing that he has done. It's not just who he is, his character, his heart, and his being. It's the work that he came and did to accomplish that. And you know, one of the most beautiful pictures of this in Job, if you've ever read through Job, there's this struggle that takes place, a righteous man who was following the Lord, and yet the Lord allowed him to be tested. The Lord allowed the enemy to take away his things, to take away his family, to take away his health. His friends come around him, and they're no help. His wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And it's like, "Thanks, honey. That's the encouragement I needed right now." But he begins to get to this place of questioning the Lord and why the Lord's allowing this to happen, what the Lord's really doing. And then out of this whirlwind, the Lord speaks to Job and he says, "Prepare yourself like a man and I'll ask you some things." And he begins to ask Job these questions. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? When I said, 'Here the proud waves must stop.' Can you loose Orion's belt? Can you send out lightning? Can you thunder with a voice like God? Everything under heaven is mine." And Job answers the correct way to these questions. Job 42:3 says this, "You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Job begins to go, "Oh, you're right. I don't know how you did that. I can't fathom how that works. I wasn't around for that. You're before all these things. You're greater than all these things. So who am I to question the Almighty God? I was questioning things too wonderful for me, too far beyond my knowledge. You're a wonderful God. You're in control. I spoke too soon." And this is God describing himself to Job, coming in human form, born as a child. "My name, the one who parted the Red Seas and led his people through on dry land, and then gave them water. Cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, who gave a young shepherd boy a great victory over a giant warrior when nobody else wanted him there and nobody else thought he could do it. Who shut the mouths of lions when his prophet dwelled among them. Who brought the strategies of enemies to nothing. Who wrote judgment with his mighty hand upon the walls within a wicked kingdom. Caused the mighty walls of Jericho to come down, saved his people from annihilation, united them to rebuild the wall and the temple, foretold his coming. Else can. Who heals a woman of a disease when all the money and the doctors came short, who multiplies food when there is none, who brings back the dead to life, who serves those who should be serving him, who loves those who were sinning against him, who forgives those who were putting him to death. He conquers sin, death, and the grave. Church, let me ask you, is he wonderful? What Isaiah wrote by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, you and I have seen and can testify of. That this child, this son, and this king is wonderful. See, Isaiah wrote a promise that his name will be. And though I will not see his birth, and I don't know how it will fully be accomplished, though in chapter 53 he's beginning to get some insight, he says he'll be wonderful. And what he does will be wonderful. And as long as people are alive on earth, when they describe Jesus, the Son of God, the child that was born, they'll say, wonderful. A wonderful God beyond our ability to fully comprehend. A wonderful work and gospel that he came and died in our place to offer us eternal life. May that reality move us into worship and celebration and a bold proclamation this Christmas season. Christmas time is wonderful because of who it's all about. You know, I remember a time in college, I went out to Joshua Tree. Any of you been to Joshua Tree before and camped there? I was with a church group, and we just went out with a tarp and some sleeping bags. And me and my friends just found a nice soft rock and laid down our tarp and put down our sleeping bags. And that night I looked up at the stars. And when I thought I was so tired, I would fall asleep immediately. That was quickly changed when I looked up at that sky that night. And without any light pollution, getting to see the stars, thousands, endless, I couldn't even sleep. It was so mesmerizing. It was amazing. We could say it was wonderful. Now, the stars had always been there. Joshua Tree doesn't have like a great realty on the stars. They somehow pull them in. They're always up there. Thousands. But I had never seen them clearly until I was away from all other lights, from all other distractions. And in the darkness of that night, I could behold them in their full glory. I was just sitting there thinking of scriptures coming to my mind that he knows them all by name. And the promise he gave to Abraham that he was going to multiply his generations as many as the stars of the sky. Now, in some ways, I know the illustration falls short, but Jesus is like that. He's always been there. Wonderful, magnificent, glorious, shining brightly. And it's when we step away from the distractions, from the light pollution around us in our world, that we can see him clearly. He didn't change. We're just finally seeing him clearly as he always has been, without the distractions around us that steal our focus. And in moments, maybe you could think of specific moments in your life Maybe you get a glimpse of it. A moment where you just see him more clearly than you ever have. A moment when he shows up more powerfully than you've ever known. And for that second, you're just brought to an awe and an amazement. God is in this place. Lord, you are there. And you are marvelous. We see his forgiveness, his patience, his strength, his kindness, his love, his forgiveness. And when we don't even feel like there's words we can utter, the Spirit gives us groanings to worship him and glorify him. But the first word Isaiah starts with, a title given to this Son of God, this child that is born, this one whom will hold the government upon his shoulder, will rule with authority and power. His name is Wonderful. Though he had no slaves, people would call him master. Though he never raised up an army on earth, he would have the greatest victory that was ever accomplished. Though he didn't go to medical school, he's known as the great physician who could help people no one else could help, of physical infirmities that they thought there was no cure for. It's Jesus, the Son of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And as I invite the worship team to come back up, we're going to sing and we're going to celebrate this wonderful God. But I want to give an invitation this morning, because this wonderful God who did wonderful things has a wonderful invitation for you this morning. That if we would confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's one thing to read about this wonderful God. It's a whole nother thing, this wonderful God, to see him for yourself clearly. And maybe this morning, for the first time, the light pollution is beginning to go away. Maybe you're looking up and you're seeing clearly, wow, this is him. This is the one my heart has longed for. This is the one I've been looking for. The one who brings salvation and forgiveness. The one who brings hope and purpose. The one who gives eternal life. And this morning we want to give you an opportunity to respond. If he's calling you to himself, we would ask you to boldly respond this morning. And the way we would ask you to do that is to either raise your hand or stand up where you are to confess, yeah, I want to make that decision today to give my life to Jesus. I confess and acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I've fallen short, but I believe that what Jesus did in coming to earth and dying on the cross for my sins, rising from the dead 3 days later, it accomplished what was necessary for my salvation so that I can be forgiven and I can be welcomed into his kingdom. And Scripture makes clear that it's by grace getting what we don't deserve through faith that we are saved. It's a gift of God. And if you need to receive that gift this morning and respond, now is your opportunity to either raise your hand or stand up where you are so that we can pray for you. Is there anybody this morning that needs to make that decision? Praise God. I see a hand right here. Anybody else? Just one more moment before we pray for our brother. Favor, can you tell me your name real quick? Albert. And what a wonderful God he is. Calling you this morning, Albert, and saving you. Albert, we want to pray for you this morning. We want to celebrate that decision you've made. We also want to welcome you into the family of God. And you may have come in here a stranger, but you're a brother now. And we're so glad you're here and what God has done in your life. Would you join me? Let's pray for our brother, Albert, this morning and that decision he has made. God, we thank you for Albert. Lord, we don't know his story, but you knew him before he was even born. And you've had plans for him. And you have brought him to this moment and revealed yourself to him. And God, we thank you that he has responded this morning to confess you as his Savior. God, we pray that you would fill Albert at this moment as you promised to do with your Spirit. You would take the heart of stone, give him a heart of flesh. Lord, where there has been bondage to sin, there is now freedom in you. And we pray that he would know that and experience that. Your word says that he's a new creation in Christ Jesus, where old things have passed away and all things are new. And so we pray, Lord, that he would experience that and know that and believe that to be true. That his name has been written in the Lamb's book of life and nothing can snatch him out of your hand. And that he has brothers and sisters in Christ here in the family of God. That he is not alone. That he is not forsaken. That he is not forgotten. And that you've created him in Christ Jesus for good works that he should walk in them. Would you empower him now by your Spirit, Lord, to walk out that decision he's made today? God, we thank you that you are a wonderful God, a God who saves, that your gospel is wonderful. And Lord, we want to worship you. Lord, we want to praise you. We want to celebrate who you are and what you have done. God, would you be magnified and glorified in this place? And it's in Jesus' wonderful name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Hallelujah. So church, here's what we're going to do. We got a couple more things for you this afternoon as we wrap this up. I say afternoon. It's not afternoon. It's still morning. Here's what I know. Once again, we're going to be honest. This is church. This week, even as I was preparing this, I felt so convicted personally that I've lost some of that wonder of the Lord. It's become all too familiar. That the amazement and the awe of his word and his glory, that it's as if too many other things have creeped in and the light pollution is causing me to lose sight of just how marvelous and wonderful he is. And this week, it brought me to my knees. I had to ask my wife to pray for me. If I'm going to preach this, I have to practice it. And my prayer that I want to pray for anybody here this morning that may be feeling the same way is that what David prays in Psalm 51, when the Lord would restore unto him the joy of his salvation, that the Lord would reignite that inspiration, that excitement, that fire that once burned for him. We don't want to grow cold or callous to the Lord or the things he has done. And maybe it's become all so familiar to you that you've lost some of the amazement and the awe of it this morning. But I just want to invite you this morning, if that's you, if you're in that place, if you would just stand up where you are so that I can pray for you this morning, because I would love to pray that God would restore to you that joy of your salvation, that he would renew a sense of awe and amazement, that you wouldn't just read a word like, he is wonderful, and go, yeah, I know. But you would have to pause and go, wow, isn't he wonderful? And that this Christmas season would not just be, yeah, we celebrate Jesus came to earth, and it's just, but that reality would just humble you, bring you to your knees at times. At the amazing reality that God has come and lived among us. Anyone else that needs to stand at this moment before I pray? Well, let's pray for those who have stood up this morning. God, thank you for those who have boldly stood and acknowledged, Lord, the loss of wonder and amazement that's there. And not because you've changed, not because you've gone anywhere, not because you've let them down, but because we've allowed distractions. That we've just allowed other things to become more important. We've fixed our eyes on the wrong things. Maybe we just got comfortable. Maybe we've grown weary and tired. Maybe for some there's been doubt, frustration that's come in because of difficult times. Like Job, they find themselves going, "Where are you? What are you doing?" And Lord, just as you reminded Job, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that we would come to a place to realize it's too wonderful for us to fully understand. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't have to say the words, "He is wonderful," with any question in our mind. I pray that we wouldn't be able to say the words, "He is wonderful," without any conviction. But Lord, there would be an excitement around that. There would be an amazement around that. God, that you would once again show yourself to us. Lord, break away anything that's distracting us from you. And Lord, open our eyes to see you more fully today. In all of your glory, God. And God, I pray that that amazement, that wonder would be infectious. Lord, when others ask how we're doing, when others ask how we're celebrating, Lord, we couldn't keep it from coming out of us, Lord. Our bones would burn within us, God. To tell of the wonderful God that we are celebrating came to earth and promises to come again. Lord, do a work in our hearts and our minds only your Spirit can do. And it's in your name, Jesus, the child that was born, the son that was given, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the name above every name, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Hallelujah.